who has helped our Heavenly Father, and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we read from the second book of Moses, the second book of the Holy Scripture, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, I desire that we read first 10 verses with the help of our Lord. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thy hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. This far I desire that we read in our first reading from this chapter 4 of Exodus. And now, before we proceed with our reading, I desire that we bend our knees and unite our hearts in a prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this blessed word of Thine. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the prayers, for the sweat and blood of those that labored to extend the message of the Gospel, this Holy Scripture of Thine, even to our days, to our location. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for that Holy Spirit and that abundant grace of Thine that work in their hearts, in their lives, to lay their lives upon the altar of this holy faith. O Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for that same grace of Thine that worked upon our souls to move our hearts from darkness to light, from death to life, from sin to the new life in Christ. But above all, O Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for that grace in Christ, for that so precious, so awesome, and so terrible sacrifice, for the suffering of the righteous for the sinners, for the dying of the Creator of life for the mortals that were dead in their trespasses. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, that Thou wast willing to send Thy Holy Son, our blessed Redeemer, to descend from the heavenly glory to the depths, to the bottom of the bottomless pit, to suffer on our behalf what we have deserved, in order to open the heavenly portals to our souls and to share with us Thy presence, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to share of Thy glory and Thy majesty with us, unworthy sinners, whom Thou hast changed, whom Thou hast recreated to become Thy faithful and beloved children of the new covenant. Gracious Lord, how could we ever thank Thee as much as Thou art worthy to be praised, to be honored, worshipped, and glorified, O Lord. That heavenly glory and the glorification of Thy holy name among the multitudes of the heavenly hosts, only to Thee belong, and only that glory of Thine can glorify Thee as much as Thou art worthy to be glorified. And yet, O Lord God Almighty, as the goodness and grace of Thine shines through the message heralding the righteous judgment that Thou wilt bring to pass against every transgression, every trespass, every disobedience, so Thy wonderful grace is shining even through our weaknesses as we daily, morning and night, bend our knees and in our hearts bow down in humility to acknowledge how insufficient and how inadequate we are to bring forth Thy holy testimonies to this faithless generation to which one we used to belong. And how, O Heavenly Father, Thou art all in all. How great and wonderful Thou art, O Lord, and we thank Thee for all that Thou art, for all that Thou art doing for us, even though we know but a tiny, tiny portion of that great goodness of Thine. Holy Father, Almighty God, in this afternoon meeting, O Lord, again, Thou open Thy heavenly treasures, and Thou also open our hearts and minds. And Thou, Lord, grant us Thy presence, Thy guidance and instruction, Thy rulership in our heart. And Thou, Lord God Almighty, rule our lives. May every step of our pilgrimage be honor and glory to Thy holy name. Only Thou canst do that. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, how great Thou art. Gracious Lord, we are so thankful today for the news that we just received these days, that Thou art gracious and loving, that Thou art the company of those that are alone, that Thou art the encouragement and strength to those that face strong opposition, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, with Thy Spirit hast filled the heart of our dear brother, and that the message of Thine is coming through his lips. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, how great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that this blessed word of Thine be our daily food, that the wisdom from on high that Thou hast sent to us in Christ be as a fountain of living water, refreshing and strengthening our souls, filling our hearts with peace and joy of this new life in Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for love and unity. We pray for the peace of a conscience washed from every uncleanness and freed from every disobedience by the precious blood of the Savior and by this pure teaching of thy truth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, watch over us and protect us. And as thou, Lord God Almighty, are willing to incline thy holy hearing to our prayers, and as we confess our weaknesses, shortcomings, and mistakes, and as we acknowledge our disobediences, and as we confess to thee, knowing that thou knowest all, that there is much more than we are aware of the things that we are not proud of. Gracious Lord, as thou art willing to forgive, as thou art willing to renew us in the Spirit, and as thou art graciously giving us the bread of heaven and the living water, O Lord God Almighty, thou also grant us peace in thy forgiveness. Thou grant us serenity in the safety of thy keeping of our souls. Thou, O Heavenly Father, grant us the pure heavenly joy of thy salvation. Oh, may thy word be so powerful and so multiplied in our lives that we become a part of thy message, living in Christ, walking in the Spirit, and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, daily mortifying everything that the enemy of our souls, our adversary, the devil, is bringing to our attention, that our heart and mind may be set up upon the heavenly things, upon that treasure that is up there on the right hand of the throne on high, our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, the best words that we can offer unto thee as an expression of our gratitude and as an echo of thy love in our hearts, bringing praise and thanksgiving to thy holy name, the best words that we can utter are so inadequate to express thy goodness and thy faithfulness, thy glory and thy majesty. But, O Heavenly Father, thou knowest all. Thou art God, and there is none other. Lead us, thou, and teach us. Fill our hearts with good Christian affections and spiritual emotions, that we may think and feel and speak and work as Christ our Lord. Grant us that new nature, thy kingdom in the hearts of thy children. O blessed Lord, glory, glory and honor to thy holy name. Thou art God and there is none other. Holy Father, we pray again for those for whom we are often lifting up tearful prayers, O Lord, for those that are struggling, for those that are battling, that thou grant them true repentance, that thou, Heavenly Father, give them victory over sin and death, that thou, Lord God Almighty, cause thy Spirit to influence their hearts and minds, and deliver thou their souls from the oppression of the evil one. Thou make them new creatures, give them new life in Christ, peace and joy forevermore. O Lord God Almighty, let none be deceived that we can do it in our own strength, and thou keep every heart from just plainly in a shallow consecration. Think that thy forgiveness is any kind of self-service. But Thou, Heavenly Father, guide their souls and bring them into Thy fold and give them the place in the bosom of Thy love. Thou make them Thine own. O Lord God Almighty, Thou make us all together Thy faithful witnesses and faithful followers and the disciples of the Savior. Even though we are weak and small, even though we are but the few, Thy grace, O Lord God Almighty, may Thy grace be sufficient for all our needs, and Thou, in the power of Thy Spirit, the gentle and loving power that is so strong, so overwhelming in destroying darkness, in defeating the evil one, may that power of Thy Spirit unite us in love and service to Thee in all the days of our pilgrimage. Amen. In our second reading this afternoon, beloved, I desire that we read from the same chapter 4 of Exodus, continuing at the verse 11 to the verse number 20. Exodus chapter 4, from the verse number 11 to the verse number 20, I desire that we read with the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. This far I desire that we read from the Word of God. Once again, I have to confess to you that this Word of God is such an abundant treasure that as much as I would like to search out that treasure, it almost regularly ends up as if we just touched off the surface of the depth, or just perceived the height of the wisdom of God and the riches that are in the Word of God. We see here in the preceding chapter, chapter 3, last few verses, that the Lord will give to the people of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when they go, and at the time of their departure from the land of Egypt, they shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. I wonder how we could understand this. Obviously, it's not easy to transfer this directly into the New Testament, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, ye have heard that it has been told to those of old, so and so, but I say unto you. So there is a considerable difference. In those days they had physical enemies, and today we have but one enemy that is working through those that are his slaves and that may sin and transgress and trespass against us and try to somehow compel us to participate in their sin, whether confronting or going along with them. But in those days it was a different situation. However, I think there is a meaning that we can understand as significant in the New Testament time, and that is that when one person is turning away from the world of sin and turning to the Lord, all that has any value is taken with that person. When we turn from sin to righteousness, when we, by the grace of God, desired to follow the Lord, we did not forget all of the education that we learned in the world. We did not leave, if we had any possessions, we didn't leave all of that behind for the enjoyment of the world. We turned everything that was under our stewardship or rulership, ownership, or in our possession, we turn all of that to the Lord, and now we serve the Lord. And the world certainly is not happy with that, because the God of this world is the enemy of our God. And Satan would not like to see an educated person like Saul of Tarsus using all of his education and knowledge and experience to serve the Lord. Satan was rejoicing or was excited to see Paul persecuting Christians. I wonder if I should not make a correction to the word that I said, that Satan was rejoicing. I don't know if Satan is able to rejoice. I think he has only the ability to have evil feelings and evil experiences. But humanly speaking, the evil spirit has the pleasure in evil deeds. And when Paul was converted and started witnessing to the people around, what was the weapon of Satan before, Paul turned that into part of the armor of God. And he talked to the other people and said, I persecuted the Church of Christ, and I did all kind of evil things, but God saved me, because I did that in ignorance. See? So we also, today, each one, whoever turned to the Lord with his whole heart and mind, used everything, just everything that can be done, everything that we can take away from the world to the ministry of the Lord. Of course, everything is changed. When we are converted, everything that is under our power is converted. It's just impossible that someone become a faithful Christian and his money is still very sinful and going on for sinful things. It doesn't work like that. it's impossible that one would love the Lord with all of his heart and yet not with all of his time and efforts. It doesn't work like that, beloved. So, yes, we use even the favor of this world, if there be any, at least from time to time, to serve the Lord. And sometimes there will be very ferocious, fierce reaction. How can we use the things that the world believes belong to them? How dare we use that for the ministry, for the high and noble calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? However, I think we should not be dissuaded nor discouraged by the world, but yes, we should use everything available to serve the Lord. Now, Moses in this chapter 4, at least for a time, is still arguing with the Lord. Moses feels very inadequate, and the Lord is not chastising Moses for that feeling of inadequacy. But when the modesty of Moses goes so far as to oppose the will of the Lord, or to reject the commandments and the instructions of the Lord, then the situation is changed. Now, in the verse number 1 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" Apparently, it seemed to me at least, that Moses is still remembering how on the second day or the second time when Moses wanted to help his brethren back in Egypt, how the one that was doing injustice to his fellow Israelite thrusted Moses away and said, "Who hath appointed thee to be a judge or a ruler over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst kill the Egyptian yesterday?" That did hurt when one is trying to help another one and even endangering his own life to help the other one, and that other one is so mean and so resentful. That hurts. And Moses is still arguing with the Lord in a way, trying to resist the commandment of God, not in an with an evil intention, not because Moses would not like to see the people of Israel delivered from their slavery and the enemies in Egypt and the cruel regime of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, defeated. I am convinced that Moses would be very happy to see the tyranny destroyed and the people of God made free. However, Moses feels that God's choice might not be the right one. Because Moses has been rejected once, he does not expect to be accepted second time. However, God knows better. And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." And God said, "Cast it on the ground." And Moses did so, and the rod became a serpent. Now Moses, living 40 years in the wilderness, probably by this time knew very well which serpents are dangerous and which were not. And when Moses saw the serpent that his rod turned into, Moses fled away. So it would be an indication that this was a dangerous, venomous, deadly serpent. Moses fled from the serpent, but the voice of the Lord did not flee away. And the Lord said unto Moses, now come back and carefully take that serpent, not by the head, but by the tail. And Moses did obey. You see, when the Lord was talking to Moses, Moses was not willing, not ready to obey. But now Moses see that something is going on. Now Moses is an eyewitness of the power of God, and Moses is obeying. So he put forth his hand and caught the serpent by the tail, and it became a rod in his hand. And then the Lord said, this is that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. What would this mean? The Lord is using a sign, a miracle. But it's not just any miracle. Why would the rod of Moses turn into a serpent and into a dangerous, threatening serpent? Something that one would flee from. Well, we remember when the people disobeyed the Lord in the wilderness, what happened? Fiery serpents bit them and they were dying by thousands. And then when Moses cried to the Lord said, make a serpent, an image of the fiery serpents that were biting so badly the people of Israel, and whoever will look at that serpent that thou hast made after the serpent was lifted up on a rod, whoever will look at that serpent with faith will be healed. We also remember that in the Garden of Eden, serpent enticed Eve to sin and to lose the blessedness of dwelling in the Garden of Eden. What would be the significance of this great sign that God gave to Moses, and that Moses is going to repeat before Pharaoh and the children of Israel later on? We see that the rod of Moses was something that Moses could defend himself with, that Moses could lean on for support. And also, in the verse number 20, we read that Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Somewhere in the Psalms, we remember, thy staff and thy rod comforteth me. So we see that Moses was to be a servant of God, and everything that was in his hand was to serve God. And so the rod that Moses had in his hand was the rod of God. Now, Moses was called to be a leader, to be a prophet, to be a king. Yes, he was a king. No one was there among the children of Israel that could command anything to Moses but God. So he was a king. They could rebel, and the kings are frequently through the history faced with rebellion. Sometimes they even deserve that. But in the case of Moses, it was not like the kings of the world Moses was a very humble man. So the Lord revealed to Moses that if Moses is going to cast to the ground his calling, that calling is going to be threatening with condemnation against Moses. If Moses is going to despise the leadership of God, that's going to be so sinful, it's going to bite with deadly bite. But there is a recourse. Moses fled from the serpent, but the Lord said, come and take it by the tail. Reverse direction. And Moses did. And that became, again, the rod in his hand. And Moses picked up the rod and listened to the word of God. So, the Lord said, that's how they are going to believe thee. Now, that they may believe thee. But the Lord is going to talk further. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he, Moses, put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. His hand was like that, falling apart. The tissue of his body is falling apart. It's an awful thing. But Moses did not flee. You know why? You cannot flee away from yourself. Wherever you go, yourself is with you. He did not flee this time. But I don't doubt that Moses really did get shocked. Moses did not say anything. He just looked at that. It was an awful sight. His own hand in one instant has turned so leprous as snow, as ashes. And then the voice of God again. Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he obeyed. I think he was rather eager to do it. And when he removed his hand from his bosom second time, it was healed. Healthy. What is this? Now, what could that sign be? I can only suggest what it appeared to be to me. Putting his hand into his bosom would probably mean acting or working according to the guidance or leading that is in his own heart, because the heart is in the chest. And so we find out that our Lord and Savior said that not the things that go into the mouth of a man will defile that man, but the things that come out of his mouth, for from the heart comes all the evil. But also we read that the blessed are those who love the Lord from pure heart. So both good and evil comes from the heart. Depend who is dwelling in that heart. If sin is living in our heart, sinful things will proceed from our heart. If in our heart dwells obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, then the things that indicate or witness to the faithfulness and zeal for the Lord will proceed from our heart. Now, the first sign mainly is for a few people. Not all of us are called to be leaders like Moses. Only a few people in the whole scripture, and especially the scripture of the Old Testament, were called to do some great signs and miracles and some tasks that were so difficult and so great, huge, as Moses was and a few others, like perhaps some of the prophets and even some of the kings, but also some of the very, apparently very insignificant people like Nebat, the Jezreelite, that was appointed to resist that awful and cruel, sinful king Ahab, and to die. Nebat, the Jezreelite, was appointed to die for the sake of his testimony and his resistance against the king Ahab, but also to cause that the curse of God may come upon the king Ahab. And even the king Ahab was shocked with the curse of God that was pronounced by Elijah the prophet at the time when Ahab went to take the vineyard of Nebat the Jezreelite. I hope most of us know the story. I think that Nebat the Jezreelite had a great assignment and a great testimony. And during such a difficult period of time, that not very many people were appointed for a task of that size, that huge volume. But only God knows his ways and his appointments and his assignments. In any case, I'd like to say that not very many people are great leaders appointed by God, and yet there are many more that have the second sign given to Moses applicable to them. All of us have a heart in our bosom, in our lungs, in our chest. And we can see that the good and the evil comes from the heart, and that we have no right to take any credit for the good, because that's from the Lord, and we have no excuse nor justification from any evil that comes from our heart, because that's exactly our own. So most of the people will be persuaded by the second sign, but there will be quite a few that will be persuaded by the first sign. Many people are moved to hear the word of God when they see a genuine leader, a good example, a faithful servant of the Lord. But many will be turned to the Lord when they experience the second sign, and that is that revelation, that awareness that even though my heart was filled with evil, God is able and willing to change my heart and make me one of his own. So he has two signs that should convince the people of Israel to believe him, and that should also persuade the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to the truth, to the fact that God did appear unto Moses. But that's not all. In the verse number 8, we read, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe thee, believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. The third sign. If they will not believe. Now, this river in Egypt by the Egyptians was worshipped as a god. So much their life and prosperity depended on the floods that with which the river was flooding their agricultural regions each year. And so much their fields depended on the water for irrigation from this river. The Lord said to Moses that he will take water from that river and pour upon the dry land, just as the word of God is pouring upon the hearts of men. And if they remain dry, the goodness and mercy of God will turn into judgment. Through the resistance of the will of the Lord, if they are not going to believe the signs and the warnings, and they will not heed the calling of the Lord, then the same word of God, as our Lord and Savior said, I'm not going to judge you if you don't believe. The word that I have given you from the Father will judge you on the last day. So, Moses has all the signs, and now Moses should be ready, perhaps even to be very excited about doing God's will. But Moses is not. And Moses is still complaining. He is not now. After Moses received the signs, Moses is talking not with much resistance, but still with some resistance. And he says, Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't have a gift to speak, neither until now, nor after thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I'm a slow speech and of a slow tongue. And I think probably most of us have experienced that from time to time, when we feel that something should be said and something should be said right now, and we don't find the right words. And Moses knew something of that probably, and he's complaining to God, as if Moses wanted to say, God, thou art sending me now, and behold, thou hast not changed me into anything better, than I'm just as poor as I was before. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, the speechless, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? What is the Lord saying? Moses, art thou teaching God? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And Moses is not persuaded. O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Apparently, at least that's my impression, that Moses was aware that someday a true deliverer will come. And Moses said, Moses is pleading with God, send the Redeemer. Send the one that will change the minds and hearts of the people and make them to follow him. Moses had a desire that might be just as good, maybe even better than the one that Peter had in his heart when he said to the Lord, God forbid, it will never happen to thee. But the following verse 14 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now what's really going on? God's anger was kindled against Moses. Why didn't God do something to Moses? You see, at this instant, Moses is becoming aware that God is patient and very kind. But there is often some provocation against God to provoke him to anger. But then again, in God's anger, God is giving some helper to Moses. Yeah, that helper is a good speaker, but he is an artist too. He can make a golden calf later on, you see. So, good speakers are not necessarily the best doers of God's will. And those that are of slow tongue are not always slow or unfaithful in doing God's will. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. Now God is going to take care of everything, but Moses will still have quite an opportunity to see how his own words can be misinterpreted and misrepresented to the people. And it will come exactly when Moses is not there to make corrections. So, he shall be thy spokesman to the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as the voice of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro. Finally, Moses is not nagging anymore. He is not resisting. He is quiet. And he comes to his father-in-law and says to him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And what a wonder of wonders. And Jethro is not like Laban to Jacob. Jethro is very cooperative. He answered to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt. What does that mean? Moses was preparing. God has sent him. His father-in-law agreed that Moses should go. And Moses is preparing and preparing and preparing. And preparation goes on and on. He's just not going. And the voice of God comes again. Go. Return into Egypt. For all the men are dead which sought thy life. See? There was some fear probably in the heart of Moses. And finally Moses takes his wife and his sons, as far as I know, two sons. And he set them upon a donkey and they returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. When? When he came to the land of Egypt? No. By obeying the word of God, Moses is taking that rod of God in his hand. Moses is accepting his calling, and he will start laboring, striving, working on that appointment given to him by God. And then the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And there is quite an argument among some Bible commentators and students about this. If God hardened the heart of Pharaoh ahead of the time, then Pharaoh had no choice. Poor Pharaoh is not guilty, really. Why is he suffering all of that? And all of that, to me, is nonsense. I think it was just as simple as this. Pharaoh's heart was hardened against the people of Israel in the first place. Pharaoh knew that it was not right, nor fair, nor just what he was doing to the people of Israel, and he was an evil ruler. And when the Lord presented the signs of God's calling before Pharaoh, Pharaoh was hardened even more. He was offended. How could the Lord dare to do anything to take his slaves away from him? Pharaoh was a man of the devil. And I just find it very difficult to have any compassion for him. But even if I would, that wouldn't help him. He was hardened. And so the Lord says, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. You see, we find here the beginning and the end of the whole program that Moses is going to perform in the name of God and with the power of God in the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, now, a little surprise for all of us, perhaps, Moses is on his way to the land of Egypt, and in the evening, one day, he stops in one place where he, Moses, and his family will overnight. They will lodge there for the night. It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. To kill. And again, some people thought it was Moses' child. That the Lord was seeking to kill. I think it was Moses. Now, what happened at that moment? The Moses felt signs or symptoms of dying. All of a sudden, he feels that he's dying. He feels the agony, the pain of dying. And his wife took a sharp stone and circumcised her son. Well, now, what's going on? Here, verse number 20. Moses took his wife and his sons, two of them. Verse 25, the wife of Moses took a sharp stone, a blade made from a rock, and circumcised her son. And then she said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. What is really taking place here? And so he, who is he? The Lord. Let him go. Whom? Moses. And then she said, a bloody husband. I think, beloved, this is my opinion, when Moses got his first son, he remembered the covenant of the fathers, the covenant of circumcision, and Moses circumcised his first son. But the years passed by, and Moses was living in a faraway country, far away from his people. And gradually Moses is losing every hope that the people of Israel will ever be delivered. The slavery is becoming worse and worse. The years are passing by. Moses is not young anymore. And the things are not changing to the better. Moses is discouraged, and he is not zealous for the covenant of the fathers, the covenant of God. And Moses' second son was not circumcised. He just didn't care enough to do it in the right, at the right time. And God said in the covenant with Abraham that it shall come to pass that every soul which will not be circumcised will die. For that soul has broken the covenant of God. But why didn't God seek to kill the boy? And what could the boy do? The boy cannot circumcise himself. Moses did not keep the covenant of the fathers. So we see that it was very important, the one that is sent to be the leader, to be a good example, to be faithful in upholding every precept, every ordinance, every commandment of the Lord. And so we see that in the following verses, that God is working on both sides. The voice of God came to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And the two brothers met one another, embraced and kissed one another. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. You see, Aaron is quickly assuming the duty of a spokesman, a speaker. And Moses did all the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. What happened? Moses did the signs. I said all the signs. Here I read in the verse 30, and Moses did the signs in the sight of the people. Hopefully only first two signs. Hopefully they did believe the first two signs and he didn't have to do the third sign. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited his children of Israel, the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. How wonderful, how wonderful, if they only remained in that. But they passed through some schooling, and at least two of them passed the final test and entered into the promised land. Many, many left their bones in the wilderness. May the Lord lead us and guide us and make us good followers, obedient, faithful, and zealous for His will, a true worshippers that will worship and honor God in all the days of our pilgrimage, so that we be not like those that in Moses were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the spiritual food, the manna, and drank from the spiritual rock, the living water, and so on, but died because of their disobedience. May the Lord give us a faithful heart to love Him and worship Him, to forsake everything and follow Him, so that we may receive hundredfold even this in this life, even in persecution, and then life everlasting. He is indeed worthy to receive all honor and glory forever. Amen.